All right, we're going to stay right there in Romans 14, where Brother David just finished reading. What we're going to do this morning as I bring this message, we're going to do what I call gospel accounting. Gospel accounting. Now, what got me onto this subject is I was reading an article written by a man and who claims to be a Christian, and I don't have any reason to doubt that. And he was making some points about the issue of sin. And he was talking about God's absolutes. And the point of his article was this, that what was sin yesterday in God's word is still sin today. It hasn't changed. And I agree with that. And that's a good way to think. You know, we don't believe in situational or ethics like that, that things today that were sin years ago are not sin anymore. No, if it's sin then, it's sin now. God's absolutes are just as binding in 2022, he said, as it was in the beginning of time. But he concluded his article with a line that got me to thinking. Now, I think I know what this gentleman means when he says it. Here's what he said. He said, God's absolutes are just as binding in 2022 as it was in the beginning of time. And he, that is God, will judge and punish us for the things we do in this life. Count on it. God will judge and punish us for the things we do in this life. Count on it. I think this individual meant punishment here on earth. But I got to thinking about that and I wondered how many people who claim to be Christian really believe that when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we're going to be judged and punished for the things we've done wrong? And I thought about it, if that's what the man was saying, I don't know that he was, and I'm not trying to put him down or anything. But here's the thing. Let me put it to you this way. If God is going to judge and punish us for the things we do in this life, count on it. If that's true, then there's no hope for me. And if you know the truth about yourself, there's no hope for you either. And it brought me onto this passage in Romans 14. This passage teaches us in verse 12. It says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." And that's true. But what does it mean? What does it involve? Now, it's obvious here that the apostle is admonishing believers in Rome for judging each other's state and standing before God based on a wrong ground, a wrong standard. And what was the wrong ground and the wrong standard? What you eat and what you don't eat. What you drink and what you don't drink. Whether or not you keep a day or not keep a day. That's obvious what he's doing. Look at verse 1. He says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." In other words, somebody who's weak in the faith. Now, I want to make it very clear at the outset here. He's not talking about people who are weak in the doctrines of the gospel. That's not his subject. There are essential truths that every believer, true believer, must adhere to as we are taught of God in the Word of God. I was talking to some people last Wednesday night about this. How the gospel is an objective truth laid down in the Word of God. It's not subjective. It's not what you think it to be or I think it to be. And so the gospel is a specific truth concerning the justice of God, the sinfulness of man, the person and work of Christ, the revelation of how God is just to justify the ungodly through the blood, the sufficient, efficient, successful blood of Christ, His righteousness imputed. That's what the gospel is, the revelation of the righteousness of God. And so there's only one true gospel. You know, people will sometimes bring an accusation. Say, well, you all believe you have a perfect gospel. Yes, I do believe we have a perfect gospel. Do you believe this is the perfect word of God? I do. I believe the gospel is not of man, it's of God, and it's of God. It's perfect as God is perfect. And what is an imperfect gospel? You know what an imperfect gospel is? It's a false gospel. Now, the Apostle Paul, who was inspired by the Spirit to write these words, he told us what the gospel is in the first three chapters of the book of Romans, very plainly. And you think about it. If I could learn what the perfect gospel is just by reading three chapters of the Bible, that's something, isn't it? You have it defined there. And it's not the false gospels that go around today. You know, God loves everybody. Christ died for everybody. Now you make the difference. That's a false gospel. It is. That's not in the Bible. You say, well, there's certain words in the Bible that would lead me to believe that. Yeah, if left to yourself, your own natural thoughts. That's why it's a revelation. God must reveal it to us. Or we won't know it. Even we can read the first three chapters of the book of Romans till we're blue in the face. And we won't know it unless God reveals it. Isn't that right? But it is there. But the same man wrote this. He said in Galatians 1, if they come preaching any other gospel than that which we have preached, let them be anathema. So there are false gospels. So here's the true, the perfect gospel. Here's the false gospel. And most people spend their lives trying to find it somewhere in between. But everything in between, anything less than this perfect gospel, is a false gospel. Now, I know people say, well, you're just being too narrow and too hard. Well, I mean, it's there in the Word of God. It's not a 12 inches equals a foot, doesn't it? 11 and a half inches is not a foot. It's an objective truth revealed in God's Word. So now Paul, when he's talking about receiving weak brethren, he's not talking about weak in the faith, weak in the gospel. And he says, receive them without doubtful disputations. And I believe that the summation of that would be arguing about whether or not they're saved. Well, you know, I eat these foods. You say that's not right for me to eat these foods. And so we're going to judge each other whether or not we're saved or lost based on that. Well, that's silly. That's self-righteous. That's wrong judgment. And that's what he says. He says in verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things, that is all things. Now, I heard a Seventh-day Adventist talking about this. And, under the Old Covenant, there were certain foods that were forbidden. You couldn't eat pork. Couldn't eat shellfish and all that. But that distinction is gone now. But I heard a Seventh-day Adventist talking about that who wanted to keep that law in force. And he said, all things. Well, that, does that mean we can eat maggots? Yeah, we can eat rocks? Now, I said, that's silly. Paul's talking about all things that are edible. He's not talking about just go out there and start grazing in the parking lot or anything like that. Use some sense when you read the scriptures. But he says, one says we can eat all things. Remember, the Lord himself taught Peter that in Acts chapter, 10, when he was sending to Cornelius. And remember, he saw the blanket coming down and had all kinds of food that were forbidden under the old covenant. And Peter said, oh no, I haven't eaten anything that's unclean. And God said, don't you call unclean what I've cleansed. You need to get your mind right, Peter. And you remember when Paul had to confront Peter to the face in Galatia over that issue. He didn't want to be seen eating Gentile food. So when the people came down from Jerusalem, he got up and left, you know. And Paul said, Peter, you're doing wrong. Publicly, you've caused assimilation here. So verse 2 says, one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Now, you vegetarians, you may be believers, but you're weak. I'm just teasing on that. One just eats herbs. What it is, he's talking about religion here. He's not talking about health and all that. You may be a vegetarian and you may think that's going to cause you to live longer. The more power to you. I've heard the statistics on that. That vegetarians do not statistically live longer than meat eaters. It just seems longer. But whatever you want to. I mean, we ought to eat healthy diets. We ought to eat in moderation, whatever we eat. So whatever, you know. But what he's talking about is if somebody says, well, we're not supposed to eat that, a Christian wouldn't eat such things or something like that. And Paul says, no, don't do that. Or a Christian, or somebody who's hindered by that and won't eat certain things, somebody who eats all things looking at that person and saying, well, you're a legalist, you know, or something like that. Keeping a day, verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another man every day alike. Now, you know, we can talk about Sabbath keeping and all that. Christ is our Sabbath. The Bible's clear on that. Sunday is not a Christian Sabbath. Sunday's the Lord's day. That's a day, I believe, providentially, that God set aside for us to meet together the first day of the week, to worship collectively. But it's not a Sabbath. Christ is our Sabbath. Read Hebrews 4 and read Galatians and Colossians. I mean, those things are settled. But if somebody is bound in their conscience to these things, not to the point of legalism, that is, thinking that it makes them righteous, then that may be a weak believer, and we're not to judge them lost on these issues. See? And he says these things are a matter of conscience. That's what he says in verse 1. He says, in verse 6 rather, he says, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. In other words, he's not doing it legalistically. He's doing it or not doing it because that's what he thinks God commands him to do or not to do, or her. And so he says, verse 7. Now look at verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. We're not here for our own individual purposes. We're here for the glory of God in Christ and the good of God's people. That's what we're here for. And he says in verse 8, for whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. We belong to God. This is the Lord's community of grace. Do you believe salvation by grace? Whether you eat pork or not. Do you believe salvation by grace that reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord? Because if you don't believe that, I don't care what you eat or don't eat. You're lost. Right? If a person and this thing of judgment, it's important now. We as believers, we're commanded to judge rightly by the Word of God. 2 John 9, he that cometh unto you, if he goes too far and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. Don't receive him into your house. That is the fellowship of your church. An unbeliever who doesn't believe the gospel. But he says, we who believe the gospel, we who are sinners saved by grace, we belong to the Lord. And he says in verse 9, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Christ is Lord of all. Now some people say that's talking about believers who are dead and believers who are living. And it may be. Others say he's talking about what he says in Philippians chapter 2. Because he says this, that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everybody's going to bow in the end. You know that. Believers, we bow in this life when God brings us to a saving knowledge of Christ. But look at verse 10. He says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Now that's key. Talking about a brother or a sister in Christ. One who proclaims and claims to believe the gospel, but who may be weak in certain areas of what we eat and don't eat and particular days and all of that. Not legalistically now. Not in such a way that denies Christ. Because you know what? Galatians 2:21, if righteousness come by the law, by keeping a day or not keeping it, by eating certain meats or not, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, if you believe that what you do or don't do in these areas enhances or makes you more righteous or whatever, you're denying Christ, and you need to be told that now. You need to get. We pray the Lord will dynamite you out of that with the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. That's, you know, that's the truth of it. What I do and don't do does not settle or determine my right standing before God. And a lot of people cringe when they hear me say that. Oh, you're just giving everybody a free rein to sin. No, I'm not. One old brother out in Louisiana, his wife, who's an unbeliever, looked at him and said, well, you all just believe you can do anything you want to do. And I told him, I said, well, ask her this question. What do you want to do? I want to be like Christ. Paul said that in Romans 7. I fail miserably. Do I have unholy desires, ungodly desires? Yes, I've got the flesh. Flesh and the spirit. There's a war. But I'm going to tell you something. If you believe the grace of God, that grace is not only on your lips, it's in your heart. And it's a dynamic power that inspires us to seek to live unto the Lord and to fight that battle. Realizing that Christ is our only victory and He's all our righteousness. So he said, verse 10, why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Count him as nothing, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now that's so. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11, as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee will bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. There it is. We're all going to give an account. At the final judgment, that's what he's talking about here now, the judgment seat of Christ. What does that tell us? Well, first of all, I want you to think in terms of this. I'll use a big word. The judgment seat of Christ is not determinative. In other words, it's not going to determine anything. Nobody's going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to find out what God's going to do with us. That's already been determined before you get there. According to the Bible, here's the word you need to understand about the judgment seat of Christ. It is declarative. At the judgment seat of Christ, the standing and the state before God of every individual that has ever lived will be declared, revealed, before the whole universe. That's right. It'll be declared. The standard of all judgment will be this. Now listen to this very carefully. Here's the standard. How do I stand before God in relation to Christ? That's the issue. It's not going to be what I ate and what I didn't eat. How do I stand, how do you stand before God in relation to Christ? Let me put it to you this way. How do I measure up before God as I compare to Christ? That's the judgment. Another verse I quote all the time. Acts 17:31. You can look it up. I tell you, it's there. For Paul speaking on Mars Hill to people who never heard anything of the gospel. And he's telling them how God commands people to repent. In verse 31, he says, repent because God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. By that man whom he hath ordained, in that he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Christ is the standard. Christ is the measure. You know, Christ is called the chief cornerstone of the church, that term. He's the foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. That cornerstone back during those days, and builders, that's the stone by which they would measure all things. Christ is the measure of all things in the church. The issue today, what think ye of Christ? Who is he? What did he do? What did he accomplish when he died? So again, now the standard of all judgment, how do I stand before God in relation to Christ? How do I measure up as I compare with Christ? And so he says, we must all give an account. Now let's do some gospel accounting. Over, if you look at Revelation 20, in verse 11, now, I'm not an accountant, but I did take a class in college in accounting. And here's what I know. A debit is what you owe. You put on the ledger sheet, the debits, I think, would go on the left, and that's what you owed. A credit is what is paid for. That's what you have. So the idea was you'd rather have more credits than debits. Not vice versa. Now let's do some gospel canon. Now look here in verse 11 of Revelation 20. John writes, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. This is the Lord God. This is Christ, the judge of all. And you can't get away from it. We must all give an account. Verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books. Now notice the word books there is plural. You see that? Books. The books were open. And then another book, singular, was opened. You see that? And that book, singular, it says, which is of life, the book of life. What does that mean? That means that book contains the names of those who have life. And the dead, that's the lost, those who die in unbelief, who stand before God without Christ, who stand before God not washed in the blood of the Lamb, not clothed in His righteousness. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in what? The books, plural. According to their works. You see that? What that tells you is this. If you stand at the judgment without Christ, without being washed in His blood and clothed in His righteousness, you will, here's your account, you will be judged out of the books according to your works. Now what's going to happen? You'll be found guilty. Remember Matthew 7? Lord, Lord, haven't we preached in your name, done many wonderful works, cast out demons? He said, depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you. And then verse 14 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, what do we know about that book of life? You know, it's elsewhere, it's called the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 13, Revelation 17, Revelation 21, it's called the Lamb's book of life. And who is that Lamb? It's the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb, Revelation 5 says. Worthy is the Lamb. Here's my point. Every believer, every true child of God, for whom God chose before the foundation of the world. The Bible says their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world began. Given to the Lamb, that's Christ. All their salvation conditioned on the Lamb. The Lamb came, the God-man, obeyed the law perfectly, and went to the cross having our sins charged to Him, and He died for those sins. He was judged for those sins. He suffered the wrath of His Father for those sins, and He drank damnation dry. Satisfied justice, took away all the debits, and gave us all the credit. His righteousness imputed to us, to where who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. That's what He says. You know what our account is if we're in Christ? We must all give an account. What is my account? Paid in full. Think about it. That's my account. If you're in Christ, that's your account. Do you know this? If one sin, if I stand before God at judgment, if one sin is laid to my charge, credited to me, then I'm gone, I'm done, I'm damned forever. Psalm 130 and verse 3 says, Lord, if Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who will stand? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. In Christ, based upon what He accomplished on Calvary's cross, my account reads before God, paid in full, righteous in Him. No credits. I mean, no debits, all credits. And I didn't have a thing to do with paying one iota to it. It's all of grace. Now turn to 2 Corinthians 5. I'll deal with a scripture that is commonly raised to bring an objection to what I'm telling. You know, a lot of people, they believe, well, believers won't be damned for their sins, but they will be judged by their works, and they'll receive rewards, plural, for their works. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, the Bible never even mentions rewards, plural, in the matter of believers and judgment. The only time you see the word rewards plural, it's in an evil way. But now the Bible does say we'll receive a reward singular. But if you look at the context of those passages, it's always the reward that's freely given to us that Christ earned for us. Not what we've earned. In fact, the Bible tells us that God never puts Him in a position where He owes us anything based upon our works. But look here in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to, not based on. Now notice this. Not based on, but according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. What does that mean? Simply means this. This is a declaration that all who stand in Christ by the grace of God have done good, and that goodness is the work of God in them that evidences their state before God. All who stand before God, it will be without Christ, it will be declared before the whole universe that everything they did was bad. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. What he's talking about here is goodness and badness as it evidences either a state of grace, goodness in Christ, or a state of damnation, badness without Christ. That's all he's saying. And he says in verse 11, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, what do we persuade men to do? Oh, y'all better turn around, straighten up, and get right with God, do better. No. We persuade men to run to Christ. Believe in Him. Rest in Him. Repent of your dead works. Turn loose of those things which you think are good and earn you God's favor. And submit to the righteousness of Christ alone. What is the terror of the Lord? I'll tell you exactly what it is. Think about it. Think about standing before a holy and just God. On your own without Christ. That's the terror of the Lord. Here's what he's saying. I know right now that for you and me, we don't have any hope but that which is in God through Christ, through His blood and righteousness. And outside of Christ, our God is a consuming fire. That's right. There's no other way. And that's my account before God, paid in full, righteous in Him. My only plea, the risen Christ died for me. He worked out a perfect righteousness so that I can tell you without faith, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's gospel accounting, isn't it? Okay.